Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 33. Song number 33 in your psalm books. We'll sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 33. Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high, hallelujah. Sing ye hath earth reply, hallelujah. Lives again our glorious King, hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting, hallelujah. Dying once he all doth save, hallelujah, where thy victor, O grave, hallelujah, love's redeeming work is done, hallelujah, fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise, hallelujah. Christ has opened paradise, hallelujah. Soar we now where Christ has led, hallelujah. Following exalted head, hallelujah. Made like him we raise, hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, hallelujah. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to meet here and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalm books. Your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books. And turn to song number 7, page number 7. We'll sing Psalm 117 on page number 7. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endure forever. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
Amen. Well, happy Easter on this Sunday morning. And so I don't think it's supposed to rain today, but it might be a little wet out there. We're going to have a fellowship after the service this morning, and so after we get done with the service this morning, you just want to make sure that all your belongings are, like, not hanging around so that we can get stuff set up and everything for that, we're going to have some stuff for the kids as far as a candy scramble and all that stuff this afternoon. So if you want to go out soul winning at the normal time, obviously you're welcome to. If you need a place to go, as far as, like, where we would go and stuff like that, just let us know. But we are going to have food and all that stuff in between the services to celebrate Easter and the resurrection and everything. And so, and then we're going to have our normal service time at 4 p.m. So service times are normal today. And then soul winning as far as throughout the week, just be on the church group there. Next week after this coming week, a lot of the men are going to be actually our regional soul winning leaders are going to be out of the country. So so that'll be different next week. But just be on the group chat there if to know times, places, and all that stuff when it comes to the soul winning. And then upcoming events, we do have a soul winning marathon in Nitro. So Brother Jim is leading that up on April 27th. And then in the future there, we have May 25th, the Lancaster soul winning marathon. And then in June, the one in Philadelphia. So so we do have soul winning marathons coming up here. And then be in prayer for the missions coming up in a week, about a week now. So, and then our Bible memory for the month, going into April, Jonah chapter 3. So, Jonah chapter 3, that, and then obviously going into May, we'll be in Jonah chapter 4, but memorizing the book of Jonah. Our memory verse for the week is Hosea 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So that's our memory verse for the week. A little long, but definitely applies to the resurrection and to what Jesus did for us there. And then birthdays, on the birthday list there. Well, we have Allison today, so, right? The 31st? Do we have any that are coming up in April, like the beginning of April? Okay. So, Brother Anthony says no, so that means if you have one, nuts to you. No, I'm just kidding. So we'll sing happy birthday to Allison. Allison, you're going to be 10? Big double digits there. And so, well, happy birthday. We'll sing happy birthday to you here in a minute. And then the Fords, your anniversary's today. What's that? Oh, yeah, Lane. Well, you know Brother Dave was going to. So welcome back, you know. yeah, Brother Dave will handle that. I have my full confidence in that. So the Ford family, how long have you guys been married? Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, actually, we're going to be hitting with 10 years as well this year. So the double digits, yeah. So well, praise the Lord. Happy anniversary. We'll sing happy anniversary to you all. Did we get the Crandalls on their anniversary? Should we get them again? Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. And then pregnancy list there. We do have Crystal McCloy on the pregnancy list. Be in prayer for all those that just had little ones as well. So just the recovery process and just everything that is involved there. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And the mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. So Brother Dave's going to come do the happy birthday, happy anniversary song. And then after that, Brother Joseph's going to come and read Hosea chapter 13 for us. And we'll get into the sermon.
All right, take your Mountain Baptist songbooks again. Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks, and turn to page number 13. Page number 13 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Rejoice in the Lord. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Allison and to Brother Lane. Lane, I literally, while I was sitting back there, David and Chris, and there was like six people that told me. So how old are you, brother?
23.
Well, it's good to have Lane back. And Allison, you are 10 years old. Okay, and we'll get you both to stand up. Lane, stand up with the child. Thank you very much. I haven't got a chance to say hi to you, brother. Man, it's good to have you back. Do you want to come up here and give me a hug real quick? We'll do it after. And all right, awesome. Cool. And so Allison and Lane on their birthdays. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Wow. Well, happy birthday to you both. And then we need to sing happy anniversary to the Fords. And 10 years, that's awesome. Congratulations on that. And you guys want to stand up? You guys got a lot of kids back there, so I was going to be gracious, but here we go. Ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Well, happy anniversary to you both. That's funny. All the kids back there were like covering their heads, like, oh, no, not again. That's funny. All right, so we'll sing page 13, Rejoice in the Lord. Ready?
God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. Darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God's strength is his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes, and knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter number 13. Hosea, chapter number 13. In your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Joseph come and read that for us.
Hosea, chapter 13. And found your place there, say amen. When Ephraim spake, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereft of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king, where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judge of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with children shall be ripped up. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for this time we're able to come together and celebrate you rising again, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Hosea chapter 13, and look down there. This is our memory verse as well, in verse 14, where it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And what you have to understand is that it's the Lord that's speaking here as far as as who's going to be doing this. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And the thing that I want you to notice here is this last phrase right here, this last portion of the sentence, which is, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So the name of the sermon is Repentance Hid from His Eyes. Now, you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches out there today that don't understand the word repent. And this is a great example of how repent does not mean turn from sin, right? This is not saying, like, the Lord's not saying that it's hid from mine eyes to turn from sin, right? The Lord's just not going to turn from sin. Basically, the repentance be hid from your eyes, meaning, like, he's not going to repent. He's going to do it, right? The whole point of what it's saying here is, I will do this. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And he's saying, repentance is hid from mine eyes, meaning that he's going to do it. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to turn back from it. This is not. This is going to happen. And so, when you think about the fact of we're celebrating the resurrection, and obviously the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, and the fact of the matter is that God regarded what Jesus did 2,000 years ago from the very beginning of before the foundation of the world, he regarded it because he knew that repentance was hid from his eyes. He knew that he was going to do it. There was no question whether he was going to accomplish this. Right. And so this is something that, you know, back when Abel was killed, he was in heaven. You know, when he died, he was in heaven. The first person, you know, you think about, you know, obviously Cain killed Abel and all that. And the fact of the matter is that the blood of Christ was applied to Abel way before Jesus ever died on the cross. Because repentance was hid from his eyes. Meaning this is that there was no turning back. There was no chance of this not happening. Okay? And obviously the Lord calls those things which be not as though they were. So Obviously, he regards it before it even happens in our timeline. But that's the point of my sermon, is the idea here is that as Jesus was going to the cross, repentance was hid from his eyes, meaning this is that he wasn't going to turn from it. And God, and you know, obviously God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that their repentance was hid from their eyes. And now this passage here is very similar to a passage in the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it is funny to me, you know, when you get these a lot of these Baptist churches and everything else that are out there nowadays that are just so mixed up on repentance. And the funny part about it is that God is repenting more in the Bible than anybody.
Amen.
I mean, God repented that he made man. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, repentance, this isn't a good, listen, if God repented here, that's not a good thing. Right? We're glad that God didn't repent, right? When it came to him going to the cross and ransoming our souls and, you know, ransoming us from the grave. And we're glad he didn't repent.
Right.
Repent would be a really bad thing in this case, and we wouldn't be having anything to celebrate this morning. But the same thing would go with a lot of cases, and you know, when they would go, he led them through the wilderness and through the Red Sea, lest they see war and repent and return to Egypt. And there, this idea of just not understanding what this word repent means is, I don't know what they do with these passages. I guess they just pick and choose and say, well, when God does it, it's not this. When man does it, it is this, right? Right? They just basically make up stuff, and they make up their own definitions. And, you know, but basically what they're doing is just putting their heads in the sand, and they have something that they've been repeating over and over again, and they're too proud to admit that they're wrong. And this isn't a whole sermon, and maybe I should just preach the whole sermon on this topic, but... but you're either proud or you're not saved.
Yeah, right.
When it comes to this. Ignorant, proud, not saved. You know, that's kind of like, there's people that are ignorant on this subject when it comes to turning from sins and stuff like that. But then there's people that are just proud, don't want to admit that they've been preaching it wrong for 20, 30, 40 years. And you know what? I'm a young preacher, but the idea is if someone came up to me like, and say, well, I've been doing this for 40 years. It's interesting, you've been doing it for 40 years, but yet you're still wrong on it.
Yeah, that's right.
You still don't understand it. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because we're talking about the gospel this morning. Easter is celebrating that Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's how we're saved. And by the way, it's by believing the gospel that we're saved.
Amen.
Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is not them that repent of their sins, not them that turn from their sins, not them that are willing to turn from their sins or wanting to repent or, you know, willing or whatever. No, it's you believe. The only thing you got to repent of is what you were trusting in before. And you need to turn from that belief and that trusting of whatever you're trusting in and put it in Christ and in the gospel. And so when it comes to this, this is something that is very pertinent, that repentance is a good word. But in this case, in this sermon, I'm going to be talking about the fact that I'm glad God didn't repent. Okay? I'm glad God did not repent when it comes to ransoming us from the power of the grave, when it comes to the idea that he destroyed death and he destroyed, you know, the grave and dealing with the resurrection, okay? And so, because, for example, if it says, you know, I will redeem thee from death, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. The whole point here is that we're not going to be in the grave, right? The idea is that we will no longer be in the grave. And that gets into the idea of obviously when we die, our body is in the grave and we're going to be physically resurrected, okay? The physical resurrection And that obviously starts with the Lord Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that was a preface on, you know, repentance. But the idea here is that, really, what are we talking about? God basically hid it from his eyes to turn from what he was going to do. Basically, I'm not going to turn from this, I'm going to do it, right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, it says, "For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, we're talking about the body, okay? Because the moment you believe on Christ, you have eternal life, and you put on immortality, spiritually speaking. But we're talking about those that die in Christ, that are sleeping, you know, meaning their bodies are in the grave. And it says here in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, basically, this is the end game of what God said he was going to do in Hosea chapter 13, right? Because what Hosea chapter 13 says, "O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." And because Jesus died on the cross with our sins on him, and he rose again the third day, he destroyed death and he destroyed the grave.
Amen.
And this is why we can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because of what Jesus did. And, you know, obviously, thanks be to God, because it's through Jesus Christ that we get this victory. Now, another way of saying victory is overcoming. And what is, you know, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we get the victory over the grave, over death, is by believing on Jesus' name. And it's because of what he did that that's possible. Now go to Isaiah chapter 25, because I do want to show you here. There's basically, it's bringing up a saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That comes from Isaiah, okay? So Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7, it says, "And I will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So these passages put together, you think Hosea chapter 13, Isaiah 25, is the fact that death is swallowed up in victory because Jesus overcame. Because go to Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The song we sing, "He has rose a victor over the dark domain." This is death and hell. Death and hell, Jesus conquered it. He has the keys of death and hell. And notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So when Jesus rose again from the dead, it proclaimed victory over death and hell. He has the keys. And, you know, when people try to say, well, you know, God can't, you know, the Muslims out there are like, well, God can't die. The first and the last. The first and the last. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. You know, hereby I perceive we the love of God, because he lay down his life for us.
Amen.
Who? God.
Right.
And you say, well, how can God die? It doesn't matter if you understand that or not. He did. God the Son. And by the way, he's a Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And if people don't understand that, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. That is the true God. And God the Son died. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. And it wasn't just his body that was dead. It was his soul was in hell, his body was in the grave, and he was dead for 3 days and three nights. But the good news is, he didn't stay there. He rose again the third day, and that is why we had the victory.
Amen.
You know, when people say, well, you know, it's just his death. It's just his death. That's all that, you know, that's all that had to be done. Listen, if he didn't rise from the dead, raise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And so this is very important, obviously the resurrection, but I want to hit on the idea, I want you to think about this, as Jesus is going to the cross, this idea that repentance is hid from his eyes. Now let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? Because this is an interesting passage thinking about this process here, but go to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. This is a great passage to understand that there is a clear distinction in the Father and the Son as far as they're two separate persons, or this wouldn't make sense, or he'd be talking to himself. But the thing is that what I want you to see here is that Jesus isn't saying, it's not that Jesus here is basically saying, I don't want to save them, right? What Jesus is saying in the Garden of Gethsemane is basically, if there's any other way, right? So what you have to understand is that, I want you to think about this. God the Son, when he comes to the garden, is basically asking the Father if there's any other way to do this. Because what he has to do, we can't comprehend. Listen, it's not about the crucifixion that I believe is what he was in. This great agony over. Although I don't, obviously you can definitely understand that being, being agony over thinking about what people are going to do to you. But I want you to look at this passage and notice in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, even very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, notice this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then go on down to verse 42. It says, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So what you have to understand is that he's asking the Father, is there any other way? Is it, you know, if it's possible? Because you know what the Bible says? If it were possible, you know, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by law. But you know why? It can't be by law? Because it's not possible. Right? It's not possible. So I want you to think about this. The Father, the Son is speaking to the Father saying, if there's any other way, basically Jesus is saying, if it has to be this way, your will be done. But if there's any other way, right, then in another passage it even says, you know, I know that all things are possible, right? Meaning, like, if there was another way for our sins to be forgiven, Jesus would say, let it be that way.
Yeah.
But you know what this means? There was no other way.
Right.
And I want you to think about the love that the Father has for us. and the love that the Son has for us to go through with this. Okay? I want you to think, fathers, about your son, your children. Let's say maybe you don't have a son, maybe you have a daughter, right? But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that in order to save the world, you have to let your child die. You have to not only let them die, but let the world kill your child. Okay? I want you to think about that. And then and say, I'm going to let it happen. And then your child saying to you, is there any other way to do this? Is there any other way out of this? And still going through it with it because you know there's no other way. And then your child saying, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. That type of love and that type of resolve to not turn from that, we can't comprehend. As a father, I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend the love that the Father has for the world. You know, that puts a little more grit or just gravity on the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. How much love does the Father have for us? You know, when Jesus says that, I say not pray unto I will pray unto the Father, but the Father loves you. I mean, it even says in Romans chapter 8, I mean, if he spared not his only begotten Son, if he spared not his own Son, how much more shall he give us all things? I mean, think about that. I mean, if he loved us that much, then nothing's off the table. But I want you to think about this, okay? Jesus is saying here, it's basically like if there's any other way. And you say, well, why is this, you know, what's the point of this? I believe the point of this is to show you there was no other way. This is the only way it could have been done. The only way it was possible. The only route for salvation was that the Son would die for us. That he would take it upon himself. And that the Father would still go through with it. Repentance was hid from his eyes. And it was hid from the Son's eyes. Because, you know, when the Son, Jesus, there's no other way. He's doing it. Repentance is hid from his eyes. He kept going forward. And what you have to understand, go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. When he's praying this, he's in agony. And to show you how much agony he's in, notice what it says in verse 44. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, you could say, well, maybe that's not really blood. It just kind of looks like blood. It's got the density of blood. But I'll say this. In the Bible, it says that there came on the cloud, as it were, the Son of Man. I think it is the Son of Man, right? So it's just because it says as it were doesn't mean that it's not that. Sometimes it can be like it, but it's not it itself. But I believe that he literally did sweat blood. Now, scientifically, this happens. Like, this happens in the real world. And what it has to do is it has to do with extreme sorrow and extreme stress that's put on the body to where you start basically excreting blood through your pores. That is the agony that he was in when he was praying to the Father. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I do not believe that this agony was because he was going to be spit upon, because he was going to be buffeted, or even that he was going to be nailed to the cross, okay? I believe this agony was on him because of what was going to be laid upon him when he was on the cross, because of what he had to bear. Because of what he had to go through in order to take our sins upon him. Okay? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Talking about the resurrection. as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, so talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Who's he talking about here? God the Father. He's speaking to God the Father, and it's saying that God the Father, obviously, even Jesus says to his disciples when they come to take him, I could call 12 legions of angels to save me, but then how would all these things, how would all be fulfilled? And he's saying that, you know, him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, this is very important because did Jesus fear man? No. But does he fear God the Father? Of course. Because the only person you're supposed to fear is God. And it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to think about what Jesus is about to do. The Bible says that he's going to take the iniquity of us all, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on a tree. He who knew no sin, for he had made him to be sin, who knew no sin. I want you to think about a sinless Savior taking the sin of the whole world. I want you to think about him just taking your sin. Then I want you to think about him taking the sins of everybody in this room right now, in this church right now. Then I want you to think about him taking the sin of all of West Virginia. Then I want you to think about him taking the sin of all of the United States. Then I want you to think about him taking the sin of all almost 8 billion people that are on the planet right now. And now think about from the beginning of time to the end of time that he took all of their sins on him. And that is what he's thinking about. And the punishment that he has to endure. I want you to think about the punishment that one person has to endure in hell. One person for their sins and the torment and torture that they have to go through. And I want you to think about what Jesus went through for every single person that ever lived and would live. And I want you to think about this. Repentance was hid from his eyes. He went forward and there was no turning back. Amen. That's our Savior. And go to John chapter 12. So the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't a point where he's almost didn't do it, okay? What you have to understand is I believe the Garden of Gethsemane shows us the gravity of what he was about to do and that there was no other way. There was no other way. There is no other way. There's no other way for you to be saved but through Jesus Christ and what he did. When people say, well, you know, people can get to heaven other ways, then what was Jesus? I mean, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Then you're saying there was another way, and the Father says no, but you're going to do this anyway, even though there's other ways for people to get to heaven. John chapter 12, and verse 27. Sometimes to really see the excitement and just, I guess, the joy of what we're celebrating today, you really need to see what he had to do to get to that point. I want you to think about, like, the sorrow. And I want you to think about a day after he dies, how sorrowful everybody is about what happened. And then just the rejoicing to see he's risen. He's no longer dead. It's done. He finished it. And the resolve that our Savior had, that he wasn't going to turn from it. He wasn't going to repent of what he said he was going to do. And I want you to think about this. Jesus says this in John chapter 12, verse 27. He says this before the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 27 here. So John chapter 12, and verse 27. It says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, I want you to think about this. He was praying to the Father, and it says, who is able to save him from death? Right? And Jesus is saying, shall I say save me from this hour? For this hour came I into the world. Notice the resolve that Jesus has. And when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not saying, save me from this hour. He's saying, if it be possible, right? It's kind of like this question of like, I know all things are possible with you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Meaning, if it's not possible, then your will be done. And even in that darkest hour where he's sweating great drops of blood, he says, I'm going to do it. I will do it. And go to John chapter 18 and verse 37. John chapter 18 verse 37. John chapter 18 verse 37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want you to think about this. Before he even goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's standing before Pilate, he's basically stating, this is why I came into the world. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came into the world, is to save us from our sins. When we celebrate Christmas, what are we celebrating? That the Savior has come, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and this is how he did it. This is where the whole Bible is, everything is pointing to this point right here. What we're celebrating today is the resurrection of Jesus, and this is what everything's pointing to. Everything from the beginning is pointing to it, and everything that's written afterwards is pointing back to it, and we will forever be rejoicing over the Lamb that was slain for our sins. And even John, when he's writing Revelation and seeing the visions, it says, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. That's our Savior. And the resolve that he has to say, this is why I came. This is why I came into the world. And go to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 10. John chapter 19, verse 10, it says, John 19, verse 10, it says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you wouldn't have power unless it was allowed. That means God the Father was allowing it to happen. We know, obviously, that God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, were all together working for this to happen and for him to take the sins of the world on him and to die and rise again the third day. When he's risen from the dead, it talks about the Father raising him up. It talks about the Spirit raising him up. And Jesus says, if I lay down my life, I have power to take it again. Amen. No man taketh it from me. He says that he lays it down. Jesus couldn't have died unless he allowed it. Jesus couldn't have died unless God the Father allowed it. Jesus couldn't have died unless the Holy Spirit allowed it. And you know what? Repentance was hid from God's eyes that day to allow it to happen. That is powerful when you think about the God of the universe just allowing this to happen. And why? Because he loved us. He still loves us. Maybe put a little emphasis, you know, you think about like, why do people go to hell? Why are people cast in hell? Because their names aren't written in the book of life. And why aren't they written in the book of life? Because they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question you have to ask is why they don't believe. Now, obviously, we go soul winning, so they have a clear understanding of what they need to believe. That's our job. Our job is to give them the clear message of what do you need to believe, and at that point, it's their choice. But think about the gravity of someone that knows what they need to believe, and they reject it. They say, no, that can't be the way. And whatever the excuse is, do you think that matters, what that excuse is? And so this is something that I think about when I think about the story of him laying down his life for our sins. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I want you to think about this, okay? So I'm not going through the whole crucifixion story or the whole story, but I just want you to see some different things that just that stick out to me. And I want you to think, during this time, repentance is hid from his eyes this whole time. Just like, it's not, I don't believe Jesus is thinking, I don't know, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, like, I'm not going to do this, or maybe I'll back out. No, the whole time, he's going through with it. And he's not thinking about not doing it, okay? It's kind of like that, the Garden of Gethsemane was just like, the all else fails, like, there's no other way, boom. Nothing's going to be different. It has to be this way, okay? In John chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, I want you to think about the scourging that happened, okay? Now, I'm not here to say, like, the cat and nine tails and all that stuff. I mean, that's not in the Bible, okay? But I will say this. The Bible says, hold your place there and go to Isaiah 52. Sometimes when you read it, they scourged him, and you're like, okay. And then the next thing happens. They'll just say they crucified him, and then they parted their garments. It's like, think about that. That's when they're nailing him to the cross. But when you read it, it's just kind of like, you can read over that real quick. Oh, they crucified him. It's like, yeah, they crucified him, okay? Now, I want you to think about it. They scourged him. And I want you to think about this verse right here before I read the rest of it in John chapter 19. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. It says, As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And you say, well, how do you know that this is talking about Jesus? Because it says in verse 15, same sentence, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider, which is quoted in the New Testament talking about Jesus. And it says his visage was so marred. What is that? His appearance. More than any man. When they scourged him, it wasn't a light scourging. The Bible says that I can tell all my bones. And it says that all his bones were out of joint when he was on the cross. Now I want you to think about this, okay, of how bad they beat him. Because notice what it says here in verse, go back to John chapter 19 and verse 2 there. Because they scourged him. Then it says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And so other places talked about how they put a reed in his hand, and they took the reed and they hit him on the head with it. He's wearing the crown of thorns, and they're hitting him on the head with a crown of thorns on his head, and they're mocking him as they're doing it. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. So I want you to think about this. The governor, Pontius Pilate, at this point, all this is done to him, and he hasn't found any fault in him. By the way, in other passages, he went to Herod, and Herod didn't find any fault in him. But obviously, Pilate knew that for envy they brought him unto him. Verse 9, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Now think about that picture. Marred more than any man. Wearing a crown of thorns that they're hitting him on the head with a reed while he's wearing it. And it says, behold the man. And you know what Pilate, I'm sure, is trying to do is be like, isn't this enough for you? Isn't this enough for what you're, there's no occasion, there's no fault in this man. Is this not enough for you? And you know what they said? Crucify him. But you know what? Jesus still went forward. Repentance was hid from his eyes. God the Father is seeing all of this. Repentance is hid from his eyes. Isaiah chapter 53. Go to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It says, and obviously Isaiah 53 is hitting on, you know, all what Jesus is doing and all of that. So, but in verse 5 here it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. By the way, that's the blood. By the blood of Christ that we're healed. And Hebrews chapter 12, go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You think about it, okay, what was keeping Jesus moving? Because he knew the joy that was set before him. He knew the end game. He knew the salvation that he would provide, and that was set before him, and he saw that at the end of the tunnel. He didn't like the shame. You know that he didn't like getting, mocked and hit in the face. I didn't mention the fact that they covered his face and hit him in the face and said, prophesy, who smote thee? The mocking and just the shame that was inflicted on him. And it says he despised the shame. I mean, being openly beat, your garments ripped off of you, and then another rope taken off, and then that taken off on you, put your clothes back on, go to the cross, and then they take your clothes off again, and then they basically take your clothes and sell them, or just part them among themselves, and then people just sitting there watching them while that happens. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. But it says that he, you know, obviously looked for the hope that was set before him, right? And obviously that's what we're supposed to do as well as Christians. If Jesus can do that, then listen, there is nothing in this world that we can go through that would be worse than what Jesus went through. Amen. Okay. In Isaiah 53, go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And honestly, I believe this right here is what Jesus is praying to the Father, saying, if there's any other way, right? If it be possible. He's in agony, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and he's in the garden. God the Father is able to save him from death, but he says, not my will, but thine be done. I believe this right here is where the rubber meets the road as far as what he's thinking about, what he has to accomplish here. Because it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When he's on the cross, the sin of the whole world is put on him. And it says, notice down in verse 10 there, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, both body and soul. He is bearing the sin of the world when he's on that cross. And by the way, he's bearing it until the third day when he rises again, by the way. Amen. The third day is when that's accomplished, all done, okay? But when he says it is finished, what is finished? Obviously the work that he was doing on the earth, but the fact that the sins of the world were put on him. But I want you to think about this. When that happens, when do you think that happens? I believe this is when it happens. Verse 40, go to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That's when I believe this happened. Okay? It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to think about what just happened there. God, he's talking to God the Father. And he's saying, why have you forsaken me? Because this is where you have Jesus taking the sin of the world, and you have that fellowship that's broken between the Father and the Son there. That is huge. That is something that we can't comprehend. And think about, Jesus knew that's what was going to happen before he did it. Jesus knew when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that this event was going to happen, and you can imagine why he feared. You can imagine why he was in agony. But you know what Jesus said, thinking about that? Not my will, but thine be done. I want you to think about God the Father saying, I'm still going to go through with it when he knows what's going to have to happen to his Son. Repentance is hid from his eyes. He's doing it. And go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now here's the good news. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. It was not possible that Jesus could stay in the grave. It was not possible that his soul could be left in hell, because he is the Almighty God, the first and the last, without sin. And when he did that, he purchased salvation for every single person in all the world. And when you have that type of, you know, just pain and anguish that he had to go through, to know that he's not there anymore, to know that he accomplished it, is there's no greater story in the world. Amen. This is the greatest story in the world. Right. It will forever be the greatest story in all of eternity, in this world and in the world to come. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day, nothing will ever top that. Listen, Hollywood will rebrand and redo every movie that's out there, but you know the one story that they always try to redo is the story of dying for the world. One man dying so that everybody else can live. And that is the story of Jesus, and no one can ever top this. I don't care what story it is. I don't care what movie it is. I don't care what book it is. There is no story that could ever duplicate this that would ever be better than it, or even come close to it, to be honest. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. There's the resurrection. There's why we celebrate Easter. By the way, this is why we come to church. This is why we go soul winning. This is the whole purpose of Christianity, is to remember what Jesus did and to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you've received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is our whole purpose in this life.
Amen.
And isn't he worthy of it? There's many reasons, obviously, to serve the Lord. But this should probably be up on the top. Does he not deserve the glory? Listen, obviously, serving the Lord doesn't change whether you're going to heaven or hell. Because Jesus made it easy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. But how much should we serve him, knowing what he did for us?
Right.
And sometimes we have to really just sit down and think about, what did he really do? And as much as you can sit down and think about it, you'll never comprehend it.
Yeah.
We'll never comprehend what he really had to go through. And when we sing these songs, up from the grave he arose, and we think about the fact that he arose a victor from the dark domain, think about what he had to do before he arose. And then think about the joy of the fact that he did. The Bible says in John 14:19, it says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." The reason that we're saved is because he lives. The reason that we'll be forever with him in heaven and have eternal life is because he lives. You know, "I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." The Bible says that if without the resurrection, we're our faith is vain and we're yet in our sins. But you know what the Bible says after that? It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You know, people are saying there's no resurrection, you know, all that. And you say, well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. See, dying on the cross with our sins wouldn't have accomplished it if he didn't rise again. If he was still dead, they wouldn't have paid for it. Now, look at Matthew chapter 28. This story never gets old.
Amen.
Never gets old. You read through the crucifixion, and it still hurts reading about it. It still hurts. And then you read when he's raised from the dead. How can you read this passage and not be filled with joy? How could you read this passage and not be like, that's amazing. Yes. Amen. It says, Matthew 28 and verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And throughout the New Testament, it keeps reiterates this in so many different ways. It says in Romans 6:9, it says, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Once for all. I know I already preached that, but it's one time he's dealing with sin. He's no longer dealing with sin. He comes back the second time, it says he's coming back the second time without sin unto salvation. He's done dealing with sin. It's done. It's finished. All your sins have been paid for. And last thing I want to show you here, since we're talking about repentance and the fact that we're glad, are you not glad God, that repentance was hid from his eyes? Read that. Aren't you glad that during that whole thing and everything he had to do, repentance was hid from his eyes? Amen. But go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I want to say this, is that salvation is the same way. When you're saved and he gives you eternal life, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is without repentance. That's what it says in Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? When you get saved, repentance is hid from his eyes. There is no turning back. You're saved forever. It's done. As much as repentance was hid from God's eyes when he went to the cross and he accomplished it, repentance is hid from his eyes when you're saved. And salvation is forever. That is why we can rejoice today to think about the fact that our Savior is risen. Our Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And until he comes back, that's where he'll be. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And when you think about the resurrection, when you think about that Sunday morning, that first day of the week when he's risen from the dead, it's kind of like the idea of really, when you think about someone getting saved, you have to really understand the damnation. You have to understand, like, you need a Savior. You need, like, to really grasp, okay, what am I getting saved from? I believe to really just appreciate and to really celebrate that resurrection and Easter is to really understand, what did he do before that? What did he have to do? And what that resurrection means. That means he's no longer suffering shame. He's no longer being buffeted. He's no longer suffering for sin. That's done. And forever, he has gotten the victory over it. And as he overcame, the Bible says we overcome. And how do we overcome? Again, what is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believes, or it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what the Bible says? If you've overcome the world, you shall not be hurt of the second death. If you've overcome the world, you shall not be blotted out of the book of life, which means that you can't be cast into the lake of fire. Amen. You can't be cast into hell. Repentance is hid from his eyes when you get saved, just as much as repentance was hid from his eyes when he went to the cross. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he's risen. Praise the Lord that we serve a Savior that's alive. Amen. Not like the Muhammad, prophet-loving Muslims and the Jews that basically don't even have any type of Messiah or anything like that, and their Messiah is some political leader or something like that, or any other religion out there, you have no Savior that died for your sins and that is alive today. Yeah. We do. Right. And that's because he's the true God and that it's only through him that anybody is saved. So praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord for the resurrection. And I just praise the Lord for the fact that he loved us so much. The love that God had for us. I mean, as the song says, the love of God. To write the love of God. If the ocean was ink, it would drain the ocean. Because this world cannot contain the books of that which was written, which Jesus did. This world cannot contain the books that can be written about what Jesus did for us because he loved us. Amen. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, thank you for going through with it and that the repentance was hid from your eyes, Lord. Thank you for loving us that much. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we celebrate and have fellowship to celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, just pray that you'd be glorified in everything that we do. And pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave, come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, if you would take your song books and turn to song number 36. Song number 36 in your song books. We'll sing Christ Arose, and if you would stand, we'll sing song number 36. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
You are dismissed.